Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, moving through to verse 22. We've been talking about reconciliation. And when we talk about reconciling, bringing back to people or to individuals or to groups or whatever it may be, as always, the best example is what God has already done. And He sets the stage for us and He shows us exactly how we ought to do it. And He shows us in such a manner that we can understand. Often people say to me, if Jesus did or if Jesus said, then I would believe it and I would follow through with it. And I often tell people, there's not many times that God's asked us to do something that He hasn't already shown us by His example how to do it and to do it best. And so when we talk about this subject matter, certainly God's example is the best. Here in 19, He says, for God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. There can be little peace in our lives without reconciliation. One, it is hard to have peace with God if we are not reconciled by Christ, bought back, the record cleaned and expunged before God. We cannot have peace with God. We cannot look forward to spending time with Him. We can't look forward to spending eternity with Him. We can't even really reliably say that God is going to hear and answer the petitions and requests that we make of Him. We don't have that assurance. Same way with people. We have an issue with a person, we tend to see them differently. We tend to ignore them, or we tend to shun them in some form, or certainly we don't enjoy spending time with someone that we have this feeling towards. In World War II, there were some of the posters that were put up were quite interesting. And if you've ever had the opportunity to see them, you would certainly recognize them. For instance, there was one poster that was put up during World War II in America's war with Germany. And it had the unique helmet that the Germans wore, and it had a body underneath of it. And the guy almost looked like a vampire in the picture. He was so frightening. And that was because it wanted to challenge people and have young men who were of age to join up quickly to be a part of overcoming this terrible enemy that America had. And that was just one of the many pictures of the way it depicted German soldiers and German sailors and such. And the point was, if you see them that way, you will be more inspired to go into battle for your country. Today, when we have this feeling about God, we draw God as uncaring, unfeeling, doesn't desire to have a strong and growing relationship with us. And if we have that feeling of people, we see them as being uncooperative and unreasonable and sometimes not even intelligent enough to get all the parts of the puzzle together. But however it is, it's not always accurate. It's a fact that sin has made all of us an enemy of God at some point. And it's a fact that only the death of Jesus could reconcile the two parties and the grievance of sin that was there back to bring the two parties together. But we also recognize that there will be times of conflict even among members of the very body of Christ. And in order for us to be about the Father's business of reconciliation, the sharing of this hope and message that we have because of Jesus, we have to possess a measure seeking it and keeping this peace as well. So where is the best place to seek the answers of how to restore the peace of the body? Well, of course, we have to go to the Word. So we want to follow the suggestions that we find throughout the Word. And I want to say, you can find these traces throughout the books of the Bible But we go all the way back to the first book and see that there were issues between men. Someone has said that the only way to not have issues with anybody is there to be only one body. And isn't that true? You know, I know all of you are not as blessed as I am with a wife who is cooperative and understanding, but there are days that she doesn't agree with everything that I say, and that's trouble. And there are days that I don't agree with everything that she says and thinks, and boy, that can really be trouble. There are times that you didn't always agree with your mom, your dad, your best friend, but you learn to overcome those differences and grievances, and to learn to forgive, and you learn to be one who will seek the best peace between. There's a reason why someone has said, when mama's not happy, nobody is happy. So let's look at these suggestions that we find spread throughout the Word. We all want to be successful on at least the Lord's behalf, and it will only be done if we use the advice from the written Word of God. So let's take a look at what we can find as we look at throughout several books, and let's see what works for us because of God's advice. You see, reconciliation is meant to bring people together, and it works. When we go into the Bible and we look for what God's advice is, we can go all the way back to the book of Genesis. We can go all the way back to the 13th chapter, and we begin to see that life was not always great and wonderful with the patriarchs. If you're at verse 5, listen to these words. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the lands at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is it not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, then I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, I'll go to the left." So here were Abraham and Lot, the man that we call Father Abraham, the man that's known as the father of faith in the Jewish nation. And he's got a problem with his nephew, and the problem is simple. The place that they're at, their herds and their flocks have grown to the point, and they've been so successful at doing what herdsmen and tribesmen do, that the land just can't support so many animals and cannot support so many people living in one place. And so Abraham says, "I don't want no enmity between us. You go out and look, and you find a place that suits you. You go in that direction, and I'll go in the exact opposite direction." You see, sometimes peace is more important than what your rights are. And Abraham here shows us that. Here in Genesis, we see Abraham and Lot having this dilemma. They had all these animals. They were really blessed. But what are they going to do? We can't live in the same place. Abraham, being the patriarch and the older of the two, he could have said, "Lot, I've decided I'm going over here. You take your people and go in that direction." He had that right. But that's not what he did. To have peace, and because of the love that he had for his nephew, Abraham gave Lot the choice in which direction that he would go. Now we know the rest of the story is Lot looked over to the big cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and said, "Wow, I like those cities. They're pretty nice. I can go there. The living won't be hard. I don't have to establish anything. I don't have to dig wells. I don't have to do this. I'm just going to go on over here to these two cities." And we know that because of his greedy choice, it didn't work out too well for him. But again, you see, the man who had the larger heart made the right decision. Peace, you see, is more important than possessions. Lot looked over the area, and in his mind he chose what he thought was the best, the area most easily inhabitable, and he went in that direction. Looking at it later, though, we see Abraham was the blessed man because he trusted God in his decision. You see, he trusted God to look out for him and his possessions, and he trusted him that he would bless him by allowing Lot to have this choice. For us to have peace in this life, we have to trust God more and our eyes less. Think about that. There's a reason that faith is the absence of what? What is seen. You have to trust God for what you do not see. That's kind of like what a tithe is, isn't it? We don't know that we're going to have a job next week. We pray we do. We don't know what bad thing that's going to happen next week that could cost us. But we trust God when we tithe. We say, I believe that this is God's part. We set it aside. We trust that we won't need that next week. And if we do, God will help us to get what we need. And we trust it. So we give cheerfully because we trust God. Those who withhold from God are not trusting God. You're trusting in your income. You're trusting in your job. You're trusting in whatever it is you're trusting in. But we're not trusting God properly. But old Abraham said, I'm just going to trust God. So Lot, you go in the direction you want. And maybe he even knew the heart of Lot. But one thing for sure, he did trust God, and he didn't trust his eyes. Now, when we come into the New Testament, just a few books before what we have here in the book of Ephesians, we're taught something else, and that is, don't let much time pass before seeking a resolution. Over in chapter 4, all the way down to verse 26, this is what the Scripture says there. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Now, I wish I could say that I took that advice every time. But that didn't happen. That when Becky and I got married, we did a decision that we would not go to bed angry. Well, that's all right. That worked out okay because there were a lot of nights I didn't go to bed. I went to the couch. And I want you to know, I got up in the morning, that resolution was not worked out. Things were not better. And it's hard to live in a house and walk past people in the kitchen that won't talk to you. So, at some point, somebody had to say, wait a minute, I don't like this. I don't want no part of this. Let's talk. And you talk it out, you work it out, it's better. But if you go to bed on it, the sun comes up the next day, it won't be smaller. It's going to be worse. Time is not a friend to reconciliation. With God, we are told, with a relationship that we may have a problem in or not have at all, we're told in the Scripture, today is the day of salvation. Do not put time between you and God. And some people say, you know, how about it's kind of like getting married, isn't it? I'm going to get married when I got plenty of money. Are you kidding me? That'll never happen. That might happen if your last name is Trump, but it don't happen if your name is Chump. So, you're stuck, right? So, you say, I tell you what, when I've sowed all my wild oats, I'm going to go get involved with church. Are you kidding me? About the time you're 99 and you think you're getting ready to go make things right with God, there's going to be another opportunity for you to sow, guess what? More wild oats. So, you're never going to get to those points. You've got to understand, today is all I have. This moment in time is all I have between others and between God. Because one of us could be gone tomorrow. God could come back tomorrow. He could call forth for our soul tomorrow. So we got to do it today with our fellow men. We're told not to let the sun go down on our anger. And there's a reason. Because witnesses are questioned soon after. There's a reason witnesses are asked questions soon after a crime is committed. Because in a couple of days what happens? The facts of the case and our own commentary are mixed together after a very short period of time. If you ask the person immediately, what did you see? I saw a blue car going down the street. It cut off this other person that ran over this other thing. The next day, you say, I'll tell you, this guy was driving crazy. He was driving this blue sports car, had this blonde in the car. You know, she was probably distracted by her while he was texting, drinking, and driving. And you know, you start adding to it. You just can't help it. Because your mind does those things. You play it in your mind over and over. You rewind the tape and you look at it and you say, I think I need to edit this part right here. And I need to edit this part. We don't mean to, but that's the way our mind works. But if we deal with it early, we get rid of all the drama, we get rid of all the commentary, we get rid of all the editing, and we get to the facts. Let me tell you, a lot of things can happen in 24 hours. Would you agree with that? Now I'm going to tell you some things that's going to help you if you're ever on Jeopardy. I believe if you're on Jeopardy and you're a Christian, you should win. So I'm going to help you. Here's something that happens in 24 hours. In a single day, 40,000 trees are cut down to make brown paper bags. In a single day, 1,000 trees. If you ever asked, you got one. How about this? You know how long a mayfly lives? 24 hours. That's his whole life. 24 hours. You and I don't know from right this moment whether we have 24 hours or not. We may think we're perfectly well, but there may be something circulating through our body or may come loose in our body, and we may throw a rod. No, that's a car. I'm sorry. You may throw something through the wall of your heart, and you could be gone. You could have an aneurysm in your brain that is gone. You could have an aneurysm anywhere in your body, and you would bleed out before they could get you open and take care of it, even the distance that we are from one of the finest hospitals in eastern North Carolina. That quickly. It could happen. 24 hours is a long period of time when you have something that you need to work out. There are people on the earth today which will not be on the earth in 24 hours. There is no time to waste when it comes to making things right, either with God or with men. Now, we're already here in the book of Ephesians. Let's look a little further, because there's more to share with us here. And one of the things that we're going to see here is don't give the devil an opportunity for a foothold. Over in 4:27, look at what he says here. He says, right after what we read in 26, and do not give the devil a foothold. You know what a foothold is? It is just a little space. When you were singing in choir in school, they put you in a place and said, and they put you up on those risers. And they said, look, don't lean too far to the left and don't stand too far to the front, but at the same time, don't lock your legs because you could go down. You're like, wait a minute, that ain't much of a foothold. So what you do is you start wiggling, making yourself a little room till you got plenty of room, right? That little foothold of one little spot turns out that you've pushed two or three people out of either side, but that's okay because they did the same thing. The devil's work among the redeemed must be kept in check. Friends, let me warn you today. The devil is no soft puppy and he's no cute reptile. He is not to be played with, he's not to be toyed with, and he's not to be allowed to get a foothold in any place in your life. He is cunning and he is calculating. If he can drive a wedge among the people of God, you will make him so happy if you allow that. If he can cause us to fail working together, being about the Lord's work, then he is up one. He is up one. You name one football team, college or professional, that wants to go into the biggest game of the year with all of their starters injured on a disabled list. Name one or do that. Nobody. And yet, if he can take two soul winners within the church, drive a wedge between those two soul winners, he has just taken the first string out of God's congregation. And that can't be allowed to happen. Let me explain to you the importance of a foothold. June 6, 1944, known as D-Day, the Allies sought to begin conquering Western Europe by simply landing in three areas men who would start the invasion of France. All they needed was a couple of days, and they could inundate that area that they had dropped those first men and folks on, and they could keep feeding it and driving that wedge wider and wider and wider until they pushed Hitler right off the map. It started on June the 6th. There were setbacks. There were times when it didn't look that they would make it. There were times when those in command thought that their armies would be pushed back into the sea. But God blessed and God intervened. And that foothold began to wedge in Europe until Hitler lost everything and the war was over. But it started with one little foothold. And it liberated all of Europe. Satan's attacks seem subtle at first. They seem like, well, it's no really big deal. But know this, he has a win as his goal. He doesn't want to stay in one place. He doesn't want to stay small and subtle. He wants to take over. What can we afford to let him have that the Lord won't mind? Name one area that you can afford to give up to him that God does not have an issue with. Can you name one? Because I don't know of a single one. And since we're right here in Ephesians, we're in chapter 4, go slide back up to verse 15 and look at this verse. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is, Christ. Always speak the truth. Have you ever been in a situation that you knew that when somebody asked you the truth and you gave the truth as you knew it to be, that it was going to be injurious to them? Every man in here, you've been asked questions that you knew were going to put you in trouble. How does this make me look? And you're like, I'm not feeling good. And you avoid it. Why? Because it wasn't that she's not the most beautiful thing you've ever seen, but that might not be her color. That might not be her style. And how do you say that without the lady taking it personally, right? It's hard. And when I hesitate, my wife knows what I'm doing. She said, okay, never mind. But I don't want to hurt her. Why would I want to hurt this woman who has sacrificed 29 years to me? I don't want to hurt her. I want to build her up. I say, honey, I like so-and-so, but I don't think that's the right color. Your face is way too beautiful for that color. And she looks at me and she's like, okay, what office are you running for? I'm running for my life. That's what I'm running for. Sometimes speaking the truth is confrontational. Look, no one with the heart full of love likes confrontation, except not the hurtful kind of confrontation anyway. There's some confrontation that's good. I mean, a man gets up in the morning, getting ready to leave for work, he kisses his wife goodbye. Now that's the kind of confrontation we enjoy, we love, and as the song says, we want more of it, right? But so much confrontation is hurtful, and we don't like that, and we don't want to do that. But we have to be able to step up and speak to another about things and trust the Lord with our heart and with the heart of the other person. Besides, all confrontation isn't bad, and sometimes it can build both people back up. It's been said that truth without love is brutality. Truth without love is brutality. Now stick with me. But doing so in love is reconciliation. You see, the second part of that above saying is that love without truth is hypocrisy. If you have love but not the truth, you're being a hypocrite. And today that's what we see. We see churches and we see religious groups who say, we love people like Jesus loves people. We all want to. That's our goal. But then they say, but because we can't be truthful, we can't say that so-and-so is a sin. We can't say so-and-so is outside the will of God. We can't say blah, 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 because then they're going to get hurt. But what we're doing is being hypocritical to them and to the Word. So we do it, we're truthful with love. Both of these must be present for us to have a true reconciliation. If you say something and you mean it, and then you say to the person, I really didn't mean that, what have you just done to that person? You have lied. You can say, I have revisited my thought, and I shouldn't have said it that way. Or those weren't the best words I could have used. Or I should have done it this way and that. All of those things may be true. But when you say, I think that makes you look blank, most of the time when you said it, you meant it. It may not have been your best choice. And I know it's hard to believe, but I've had both feet in my mouth before. Said things as soon as I said it. I knew I should have had better words, a better way of doing it. I've done it with family. I've done it with others. Sometimes it just happens. We've got to learn to do a better job. We have to learn to blend these two properly, and then we can have the peace which God wants, and we can have that peace within the body of Christ. God has revealed it to us where we stand when in sin, but His love gives us a way out. And when there are people who have issue with each other, trust me, God will give you the love blended with the truth that will give you a means of resolution. Let me tell you, conflicts are going to come. It's not a matter of if they come, it's a matter of when they come. And when they do, we have to do as God desires for us to do. He has laid out His advice. He has laid out His suggestions throughout His Word to lead and to guide us. We have examples to look upon. We have promises to accept. I pray that we use them all as they fit the situations upon which we find ourselves. There is a peace which is to be had and can be had within the body of Christ. We don't have to agree on everything. We talked about car choices last week and so forth and so on. I'm kind of glad that we don't all drive the same kind, because then when I went to go trade, the dealer wouldn't have what I wanted because you'd be driving my car. It's okay. I'm glad we have different choices. I'm glad that we don't all eat at the same restaurants on Fridays, or else would be a line out the door, right? I mean, I like to eat fish on Friday, but I don't want to have to wait after all you Christians get finished eating. I know how you eat. That's okay. It's good that we have a variety of things that we do and ways that we do them. It's good. It's great. I can learn something from yours, and you can learn something from mine. One of my most favorite television programs of All in the Family was when the old man was arguing with his son-in-law about which was right. You put both socks on first and then both shoes, or you put a shoe and a sock on. And Archie said, everybody knows you put both socks on and then you put both shoes on. And Meathead said, yeah. He said, yeah. He said, well, why would you do it that way? And Meathead said, well, if I put a sock and then a shoe on in it and there's water on the floor, I can hop around on one foot and stay dry with the other foot. And if there's water on the floor and you're both in sock, you're going to have two wet feet. But which was right? There wasn't one that was right, was there? And sometimes there's a room for it. I don't care whether you put on both socks first or both shoes first. I could care less. But I do care about whether you put Christ first. If He is first, then you can put flip-flops on and forget the socks. If that be your will, it's okay. There is a peace that can be had. And I say to you this morning, let's work together to achieve the reconciliation that the Lord desires, both with Him and with our fellow man. And if we have that, then the reconciliation will truly bring peace to our lives.